the first chapter of Galatians, the first 10 verses is his salutation and purpose of letter. Then we find Paul going on the defensive. It's not so much as he is stating that he's being defensive, but he is reviewing his entire history with these Galatians, telling them things they already know about him and things that you're not going to find anywhere else in the Bible. There are some periods of Paul's life that are only found here in Galatians. And so we're going to harmonize those periods of his life with the rest of the recordings of Paul and find exactly where they fall. So this is going to be more of another historical lesson, looking back over the first chapter of Galatians and comparing it to Acts and the recordings there that we have of him, and also some of the references he makes to his history in the book of Corinthians. So, the first question I'm going to ask you is, where did the gospel Paul preached come from? Okay. What were the Judaizers accusing his gospel of being? Absolutely, from men. They were accusing it of being a man-made gospel. They were accusing him of being a mouthpiece for the apostles. So, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So again, you and I may understand that that's not a necessary statement. We understand that he received the gospel from Christ. But obviously the Galatians did not, because they were hearing something else. They were hearing that this is just Paul's version of what he was taught by the apostles. That he was not one of the original apostles. He was not with Jesus originally. And in fact, at the time that the apostles were with Jesus, he was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees. He was growing in stature as one of the top Pharisaical students, one of the top of his time. So, Paul reemphasizes here that yes, this gospel is from Christ. This is not a man-made gospel. This is not something I was taught by a man. This is something that came directly from Christ. So, who is Paul trying to separate himself from in verses 11 and 12? Exactly. And we're going to see even more than that. Not that he's trying to separate himself from Jesus' apostles, but trying to show that they had no influence on him. That they did not teach him. He was not taught by man. He was not taught by Peter. He was not taught by James. He was not taught by John. That doesn't mean he didn't have any contact with them, but the contact that he did have with them was not a teaching contact. It was not for him to learn from them. The contact he had with them was to get to know them, to become familiar with them, but he didn't have time to be taught by the apostles. How long did the apostles spend in tutelage with Jesus? 3 years. The longest span that Paul is going to spend with any of the apostles is 15 days. Do you think it's possible to shrink down the teaching that Jesus did with his apostles over 3 years into a 15-day span? Talk about a crunch study. Now, we're going to see that Paul makes some very valid points here that it's not possible that his knowledge was passed on by men, that this was something that was received directly from God. So let's read Acts chapter 9. We're going to read the verses 1 through 30 to get the background of what Paul is talking about here. So Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 30. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them down before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gate day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. But they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So we're going to find that this account in Acts covers a lot more time than it reads like it covers. Paul's going to tell us in his own words here in Galatians how much time this actually covers. So we see here that Paul may have met the apostles in Jerusalem, but he was preaching what Jesus taught him. not anything the apostles taught him. So, in this account, we see, where did Paul start preaching? I heard it.
Damascus.
There you go. Damascus. How many of the apostles were in Damascus?
None.
None. So who taught him? He was given what he needed by a revelation through Christ. He was not taught what he was preaching by any man. So, in the Galatian letter, we see him giving all this background, and the purpose kind of eludes us right now. As we get later into the Galatian letter, we'll see what he is up against with these Judaizing Jews who are trying to convert the Galatians into the law of Moses. But these Judaizers seem to be accusing Paul of simply being a mouthpiece for Jesus' apostles and not a true apostle. But Paul recounts his history to refute that. And in of that saying, how is that possible? I started preaching Jesus before I even met an apostle. Before any of them could even teach me anything, I had already been teaching in Damascus. So you see, that's not possible. So we're going to look at Paul as he recounts his calling here. Starting in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul remembers this passage. He says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism." And we just read about part of that in Acts chapter 9. "How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." And what ancestral traditions were those? Pharisaical. Not only Jewish, but Pharisaical. He was a Pharisee, and he was one of the top Pharisees. As he says, he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. We're going to read about that in just a minute. He was one of the top students. And the thing about Paul was, he thought he was right. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he put himself into it all the way. We read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And that's the parallel of what he just said in Galatians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Acts chapter 22 and verses 3 through 5, where he's defending himself. It reads as this: "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." We find now three accounts. And each account gives us a little more information about exactly who Paul was before he met Jesus. He was absolutely, completely devoted to his Pharisaical calling that he had been raised in. And he was absolutely committed to it. Linda. Right. Where he's looking specifically at the way of Christ.
Okay.
Yeah. This way. So he, the way, the truth, the life.
Okay.
All right. And he was persecuting people who were following that way, who were going with that doctrine, with that belief. So what does Paul tell us about himself thus far? So what have we learned about Paul in just these couple of verses in Galatians and where we've looked elsewhere? What kind of man was he?
Zealous,
absolutely. Absolutely. This was a guy who you'd want on your team. This was a man who was dedicated to getting the job done.
Very passionate in his spiritual beliefs, whether he was persecuting or even after the road to Damascus.
Whatever he did it wholeheartedly, full force. He didn't hold back. Whether it was him persecuting the church or after his calling from Jesus, it was him preaching Christ in the face of opposition to people who said, who is this guy who's been putting people in jail? What's he teaching? He's doing exactly the opposite of what he should be doing. But whatever he did it with whole heart, full force, and he didn't hold back. And we're going to see more about that with Paul as we go into the rest of the Galatians. Absolutely. And we're gonna see that this wasn't an accident. Just like any of the other prophets that God has called, does he know who he's calling? Does he know the heart of the man that he's calling? Absolutely. So Paul was called to preach Christ's gospel, not the gospel of any man, not something he had learned from another apostle. He was called to preach Christ's gospel. In verse 15 he says, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, he's making a point here that he was called specifically by Christ. He was called by Christ personally, face to face. But not only that, he was called to be an apostle before he was baptized into Christ. He was called by Christ, was led to Damascus, prayed for 3 days, regained his sight, and then was baptized. But he wasn't a servant of the Lord when he was called by the Lord to be a servant of the Lord. He wasn't even leaning in that direction. He was leaning in the exact opposite direction. God chose Paul to be an apostle before he was born. We're going to look at some of those ideas. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Similar to the other prophets that God had called. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Let's also look over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49 verses 1 through 6. Isaiah says, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered for him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. both of those men recognized that God had a purpose for them before they were even born. Paul recognizes that as well. One more example of that. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Starting in verse 13 of Luke chapter 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go forward as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Three examples of men who got called before they were born. Now, they weren't born prophets. They weren't born prophesying, but they were born with a purpose. And God did call them. Paul considers himself one of these. And we can see, Paul, when he was born, was no prophet. But he was committed. He was dedicated. He poured his heart into what he did. He was taught under the law of Moses, under the Pharisaical version of the law of Moses. He was raised, educated, and given wholeheartedly to that cause. And he accepted that calling and went into it with all that he had. Let's also skip over to Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 24, where we get an idea of this. This whole thing we're talking about. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 24. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, 'At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son.' And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to the other, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it does not depend on the man who wills, or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.' So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, "Why did you make me like this?" Will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." I thought it appropriate because that chapter in Romans strikes the very heart of what we're looking at here. Paul was called, even though he was probably one of the least expected candidates to be an apostle of Christ. If you were looking at Paul, you would say, I can't ever imagine him. Actually, his name was Saul at the time. I can't ever imagine this man defending Christ. And that's exactly why God used him. We're going to see later in this chapter that that very reason played a very important part for why Paul was such a good choice as an apostle of Christ. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16, moving on, to reveal his son in me. So to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. This idea to reveal his son in me, as I was thinking about this, this really has two meanings. Paul's job was to reveal Jesus to others. To reveal his son in me, in what I am doing. They can see Jesus in what I'm doing and what I'm preaching. It is Jesus' word that is in me. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is Paul sees Jesus in himself. Paul is taught of Jesus, of his ministry, of his life, his death, and his resurrection. All by Jesus. It doesn't come from any other man. So the idea to reveal his son in me, Jesus was revealed in him, to him, in his mind, directly. He didn't need a man to teach him. The Son of God was revealed in him, to him. So God predetermined that Paul would preach to the Gentiles. That was God's purpose for him. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 9. God's purpose for Paul was to take that word to those people who were part of God's people after God's chosen people rejected the word. When the Israelites said, we want no part of this, God said, fine. And he told Paul, take it to the Gentiles. So, putting Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 together, Paul was not taught by men, but by God. It reads, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So, where do we read about Paul going to Arabia anywhere else? And when did this happen? This is the only place you'll find that. And trying to piece together where this happened is not an easy task. I'll show you where I think it happened in the account of history that we're given of Paul's life. So Paul acknowledges Jesus' apostles as such. Okay? In this reading, he said, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. What does that statement imply? He's an apostle. He considers himself an apostle. He considered Jesus' apostles as such as well. Paul went away for a time to be taught personally by Christ and not by man. Now, I'm not saying that Christ was physically there. I'm saying that Christ taught him personally. gave him the knowledge that he needed. So how long did it take Christ to teach Paul?
3 years.
3 years. Isn't that amazing? How long did it teach him to, take him to teach his other apostles? 3 years. That shouldn't surprise us if it took 3 years of Jesus' ministry to get his apostles ready to spread the word, that Christ took 3 years to teach Paul the same thing. And we understand that in Paul's early apostleship, he was nowhere near the apostles of Jesus. If you look at Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, this is when Saul, before Saul had been converted, before Saul was even called by Christ on the road to Damascus, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that is Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Where were the apostles? Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. Was Paul in Jerusalem? He was in Damascus. Paul on the road to Damascus. Where did he go after Damascus? Arabia. Do you think there's any apostles in Arabia? Well, we don't read of that. We read of the apostles being in Jerusalem. And he didn't go to Jerusalem for over 3 years. So these Judaizers who are saying that he's a mouthpiece for the apostles, that he's a man-pleaser, he recounts his history to show there is no way that he is a mouthpiece for the apostles of Christ. His message is the same as what they are teaching. It is exactly the same. But it wasn't taught by the apostles. So in Arabia, Paul had no man to teach him of Christ. And Paul had no opportunity to meet Jesus' apostles. Here in Arabia, he received a revelation that fitted him for his coming work. And these statements all refute what the Judaizers were claiming, that Paul had been, was a man-taught and was a man-pleaser. Okay? The whole point here that Paul is defending himself here is to show that what the Judaizers were teaching the Gentiles here, what they were teaching the Galatians, was completely wrong. That it didn't happen, and that they shouldn't believe in this idea that works are necessary, that faith alone is not good enough to be saved, that circumcision is required, that keeping these Jewish holidays is required. That's the whole point of this letter, is to point the Galatians back down the straight and narrow, to point them at the way they should be going. So I call this reading between the lines in Acts chapter 9, and after a lot of study and some help from commentaries, I think I can piece together where he could have spent 3 years in Arabia. So starting in verse 19 of Acts chapter 9, it reads, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue." And notice that it says, immediately he began. He was baptized and he immediately began to preach Jesus. And not only that, he was preaching Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Sure, they could have been amazed because he had done a 180, and that would probably amaze most of us. But maybe they were also amazed because he knew so well what he was talking about. He taught like somebody who had been raised, like somebody who had been with Jesus. like somebody who knew everything that the apostles knew. They were amazed at his knowledge. Somewhere between the end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 23 is my best guess for when he went to Arabia. So, it's interesting, like I pointed out, how Paul received 3 years of training, just like the chosen apostles of Christ received 3 years of training with their Lord. In verse 22 it says, Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And then in verse 23 we read that many days had elapsed. The Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket, and so on and so forth, as we've read. Between verses 21 and 23 is the only time I can see that he was in Arabia. It's not specifically pointed out there. It merely states that Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus. Confounding the Jews. You see, they were amazed, not because he did a 180, but because he could shut them up. Because he had the answer to every argument they raised, to the point that they wanted to kill him. Does that sound familiar? Who else faced this kind of opposition? Like the man who taught him. Christ himself. But it was also after he came back from Arabia, spent those 3 years being taught, learning the way, learning about Christ, about his life, his death, his resurrection, and the purpose that it served. When he came back to Damascus, because when he came back from Arabia, he did not go to Jerusalem. He came back to Damascus. And as we read in verse, in chapter 9 of Acts, he was confounding the Jews. They were also watching the day and night so that they might put him to death, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall with a large basket. And then he came to Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 31 through 33, if I can find that. I'll read that in just a minute. The commentator that I've been using makes a great point here. I'm going to read to you a quote out of his commentary. He says, according to Acts chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, and 2 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, Paul was driven out of the city of Damascus at this point, having to flee for his life. We learn from 2 Corinthians 11 and 32 that Damascus was at this time in the possession or under the rule of Aretas IV, the Arabian king. And he was the Arabian king, as history records, from 9 BC to AD 40. And he had been embroiled in a war with his western neighbor, Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, who was the tetrarch there from 4 BC to AD 39. The leading cause of the war was an insult offered to his family some years earlier when Antipas divorced Aretas' daughter so that he would be free to marry Herodias. And we didn't get all of that information in the Gospels, but that is pointed to by John when he objects to the him being married to Herodias. So, the most probable date of these events, that is Paul's return to Damascus and is being let down through the wall in a basket, would be soon after the death of Emperor Tiberius in AD 37. Where at the time of Paul's escape, Aretas was called King Aretas. The earliest Aretas would have ever been called king would have been AD 37, the year of the death of Emperor Tiberius, who would never have allowed any vassal ruler like Aretas to call himself king. That wasn't allowed. The emperors didn't allow kingship. And when they did, they were kings in name only. An absence of Roman coins from the years AD 36 to AD 61 in that area has been used to show that for these years, the city of Damascus was controlled by the Nabataeans. And the point of the importance of all of this is that there was no apostle in Damascus, either at the time of Paul's conversion or when he returned. In Arabia, there was certainly no apostle with whom it was possible for him to confer. And his message, therefore, came not from human authority. It must have come from Jesus himself. So that, just that little bit of information I wanted to share with you, I found it interesting, but also the fact that the apostles aren't there, weren't there, and wouldn't be there. They weren't in Damascus, and they weren't in Arabia. So these Judaizers calling him a mouthpiece for the apostles, a man-pleaser, are completely null and void. And that's why Paul spends his time here telling them of his history. Now, after he comes back to Damascus from Arabia and goes to Jerusalem, he spends 15 days with Peter. Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And it's also interesting here that James, the Lord's brother, the way this reads, it sounds like he's an apostle as well. We know he's not one of the original apostles, or at least not James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Let's see, what am I reading here? Sorry, got ahead of myself. So, here Paul tells Peter of his calling. He's spending 15 days with Peter, okay? 15 days with him. What is Peter going to teach him in 15 days? And what else do we read about Paul that's happening in Jerusalem at this time? When we read in Acts chapter 9. Was he spending 15 unfettered days, day and night with Peter? Or did we read that he was arguing with the Hellenistic Jews? So Paul may be staying with Peter, maybe becoming acquainted with Peter, getting to know him, maybe telling Peter of his conversion, of his vision of Christ, of Christ coming to him and telling Peter about how Christ taught him everything he needed to know over those 3 years in Arabia. And two, Peter may be recounting to him his time with Christ, Christ's crucifixion, maybe telling him of his denial and of the resurrection. But there's no time here for Peter to teach Paul everything that he knows about Christ's life, especially not when that's not Paul's main focus. Paul's main focus there is to teach Christ, and he is confounding the Hellenistic Jews. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, it reads, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Point being, this trip to Jerusalem was not a teaching session. This was a preaching session. Paul has already been preaching for 3 years. He's been preaching in Damascus. Who knows what words he brought in Arabia they're not recorded. But we know that right after he was baptized, he was preaching. When he came back to Damascus, he was preaching. I don't have any reason to doubt that the word of God went south as well as north. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30, Paul is occupied with other things as well. And that's what I was pointing out to you. He's not just spending time with Peter. He may have stayed with Peter, but he had other things to do while he was in Jerusalem. And then finally we read that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 30, Paul leaves for Tarsus. So when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. This is Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. And we've already read this. But they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked with him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. And that's where Paul tells us he goes. Towards the end of this recount in Galatians, we read that he goes to Syria and Cilicia. Antioch in Syria, Tarsus in Cilicia. Both of those places are cities in the place where he said he went. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21, he says the reason he left Jerusalem for Tarsus. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, and that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out of the coats of, watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And then in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he is brought by Barnabas to Antioch, a city in Syria. We see that Paul was at such a remote place, Syria and Cilicia, no contact with the apostles. He spends 14 years away from Jerusalem, away from the influence of Jerusalem. Paul was gone so long that he says no one even recognized him. But they knew what he was doing. They knew about him. They knew the story of this man who persecuted the church and now was preaching Christ to the Gentiles. And that word was getting back. And what were the churches saying about him? Were they saying that he was a bad guy? Or were they saying, "We've heard what was happening and we praise God for the word you're bringing to the Gentiles"? He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And that's how he ends the first chapter. He's going to continue this idea of moving into the Jerusalem Council next week. That's what we'll be studying. He continues this recount of the things that he did and the places he went, showing them that his gospel was Christ's gospel, and that he was taught by Christ, not by man. Thanks for your attention. We'll probably have more interaction next week. Just a lot of history to review this week.